Genesis 33 and verses 1 to 5. It is our practice when the ordinance of baptism is being administered that I preach a little bit before the administration and then again after it. So for the time being, we read Genesis 33 and verses 1 to 5. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw the women and the children, and said, Who are those with thee? And he said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And it's that last part of verse 5 that we look at. He said, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. This passage relates to Jacob's kindly reception by his brother Esau, despite Esau's anger at Jacob's deception of him long before. And in this response to Esau's question, Who are these with thee? Jacob's mindset is revealed by these words, The children God hath graciously given thy servant. The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. So our theme at this point is children God given. Children God given. Firstly, children come from God's favor. Children come from God's favor. The phrase graciously given is a single Hebrew word meaning favored. In other words, the blessing of children is not automatic. The human means are rendered effectual by God. He owes us nothing, including children. God does not owe us, as it were, or is obliged to us in nothing. God gives children, and he does so according to his sovereign good pleasure and favor. God is not obliged to give children, but he does give children, and he gives them among his people. He favors parents with children. The parents are the divinely appointed stewards of their children. Jacob says, The children which God hath graciously given thy servant. So God gives children to parents. This obvious fact has been so battered down over the years that even Christian parents have lost confidence in this basic fact, perhaps unconsciously, but there has been an undermining of the confidence of parents as the God-appointed stewards, carers, nurturers of their own children. Our children do not belong to the state, as it were, over our heads. They do not belong to society in general, as if they must be moulded by the commonly accepted norms. They are part of the church, but they are part of the church along with their parents. The church may offer help with their instruction, but the committing of the children to such instruction is a parental decision. No, God gives children to their father and mother first of all. Secondly, God has the right to tell us what to do with our children. God has the right to tell us what to do with our children. If God gives children to parents, then God, who gave those children to those parents, has the right to tell those parents what to do with those children. At all points, before we conform to any human convention of this particular generation, we must ask, what does God say we must do with our children? That's the first question that should always be asked by parents whenever they do anything with their children. Every decision they make concerning their children must be preceded by this question: what does God say in His Word? Because we, the parents, will be first to be called account for our God-given stewardship of our children. This means our children are to be nurtured in the truth. Psalm 78 teaches that one generation among God's people is to teach the next generation, and they the next generation, the truth of God. Ephesians 6:1-4 tells us that not only are children to honor father and mother, but that parents, and it specifies fathers because they have the overall responsibility, that they bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This means we do not attempt the sin and folly of trying to give our children a neutral upbringing. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as a neutral upbringing of children. The attempt to do so will result in an atheistic nurture of our children. There must be content. The attempt to make the nurture of children uncommitted will end up as atheistic in practice. It is impossible. Children see what we are like. They see whether their parents live according to the Word of God or not. But not only are they to see the example of their parents, they are to be proactively taught the truth of God and instructed in the Word and commanded to keep the way of the Lord. This includes that discipline which the Word of God requires, including corporal punishment where necessary. And when that is applied lovingly, consistently, and according to the Scriptures and not according to our irritations and bad temper, Where it is thus consistently applied, the need for it will diminish. Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Loving corporal punishment is biblical and leads to a happy home life. The short-term pain and distress to parents as well as children pays rich dividends in a happier and contented family life. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. There is no happiness in indiscipline. Then they must be given the sign of the covenant. They must be given the sign of the covenant. In the Old Testament, that sign was circumcision. And that sign was to be given to infants. The argument that a sign should not be given to infants because they cannot understand what is going on is completely wrong. Children are to be given the sign of the covenant, circumcision in the Old Testament, and baptism in the New, not because they can understand it, but because God commands it. And that is sufficient reason. Abraham was circumcised as a believing adult. Romans 4:11, he was given the sign of circumcision, the sign and seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised. But his 8-day-old son Isaac was circumcised as an infant, Genesis 21, verse 4. This tells us that the same sign given to Abraham as an adult believer was given to his infant son. We do it not because the child can understand, we do it because God commands it in his word. He tells us what to do with our children. He tells us to give our children the sign of the covenant. Baptism, having replaced Old Testament circumcision and having the same meaning of cleansing from sin in its power, in its guilt, in its effects, all the whole doctrine of salvation from sin is summed up in the Old Testament in circumcision, in the New Testament in baptism. And the Church of God continues to be made up of adults and children. The olive tree that began in the Old Testament, the olive tree mentioned in Romans 11, it had adults and children in it. That has not changed. That carries on into the church of the New Testament. You say, but not all the children are regenerated by the Spirit. But then neither are all the adults who profess to be believers. The church on earth is subject to mixture. That was true in the old, it's true in the new. It's true of the adult membership, it's true of the infant membership. But the church on earth consists of adults and children. And our Lord Jesus said of the little children that he took up in his arms, of such is the kingdom of God. The children of believers can be regenerated in infancy and be members of the what we call the invisible church, and all the children of believers are to receive the sign of baptism as being members of the visible church of God on earth. So why do we give the sign of baptism as the sign of the covenant to our children? The answer is not because we know something that others about that the children or their ability to grasp what's going on. We do it because God commands that we do it, that we treat our children as within the covenant and the visible church on earth. It comes down to simply doing as we're told. So Jacob spoke of these children that God had graciously given to him. And that tells us our obligations to our children come from God. He tells us how to nurture them, how to teach them, how to discipline them, how to treat them, and to give the ordinance of baptism, the sign of the covenant, to them. We must do as God tells us with the children that God graciously gives to us. And now put to Nigel and Heather, first of all, the terms of membership in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. These are as follows. 1. I accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. 2. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, I take him as my Saviour and Lord. 3. I promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland. 4. I promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, I will endeavour to live a life consistent with my profession. You accept these terms. Do you acknowledge your child as a covenant child and according to the gracious design of Christian baptism, do you dedicate your child to God and present him for recognition as a member of the church? Do you promise to perform the following parental duties? To pray that your child may be renewed and brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as signified in this sacrament. To seek that your child may come to know the Holy Scriptures and to know the duty of committing himself to God. To rule well your household, exercising parental authority with firmness and love, setting the example of a holy and consistent life, and attending with regularity to personal, family, and public worship. To seek that your child may, while young, come to understand the history, doctrine, and practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and may be helped to experience the blessings of loving obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Could the congregation please stand? And the question put to you, and agreement is signified by raising the right hand. Do you promise to pray for this covenant child and to seek by example and precept to encourage him to walk in the ways of the Lord?
Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee for thy goodness and mercy to thy good heaven, in the same path that this little boy denied. We thank thee, O gracious God, that thou art merciful to thy people, and O God, we acknowledge thy hand and thy goodness. We would not fail to acknowledge the hand of the Lord. We would not be as those who walk on in darkness and who attribute such things to luck and to chance. We would ascribe all honor and glory to thee and pray that thou would keep us all mindful of our dependence upon thee in all things. We thank thee for thy gracious covenant with thy people to be a God unto them and to their seed after them. We pray that we might, in seeing this ordinance administered, take courage from the truth of God set forth in it, that our hearts might rejoice in thy mercy to thy people. Hear us then, O gracious God, and accept our prayers for Christ's sake. Amen. Benaiah Eric Norman Kerr, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Let us again come to God in prayer. O gracious God, we seek thy blessing. We pray, O gracious God, that thou would grant thy help to Nigel and Hannah as they seek to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray, O God, for thy blessing upon all of them. We pray, O God, for Joshua and Hannah and Caleb, and now for little Benaiah. We pray, O God, for the blessing of thy Holy Spirit, that thou would strengthen Nigel and Heather in their responsibilities, and that thou would bless the truth to the hearts of the children as they are nurtured in, that they might walk in the truth, trusting the Mediator, the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that thou would be their God forever and ever. We seek thy blessing upon all the family circle. We pray, O God, for thy blessing upon Adam and Jessica here today, that the blessing of the Spirit of truth might be upon them. So, O gracious God, bless all the parents in the congregation and all the children being nurtured in the truth. Grant, O God, that a godly seed may arise to set forth thy name and praise, to testify to thy covenant faithfulness in the generation to come. Hear us then and accept our petition, and all for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.
Psalm 25, from the beginning, a psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. Our subject is the Lord's friends. The Lord's friends. Verse 10 to 14. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The Lord's friends. This is an alphabetic psalm in that each verse begins with a different letter, a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. In this psalm, David brings his need to God. His cause is the Lord's cause. He desires that the Lord would be glorified in his deliverance and in the subduing of his enemies. He desires to follow the Lord even in the midst of trouble. Verse 4 and 5 indicate that. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. The believer desires to serve the Lord, to honor the Lord, even in troubled times. But here in verse 8 down to 14, David lays out the basis of his hope. And the basis of his hope is the covenant of God. So that's our first point. God's covenant, our only hope. God's covenant, our only hope. If you are unfamiliar or have no idea of the meaning of the term covenant, well, in order to understand its importance, let me say that there would be no hope of salvation, no hope of heaven, no hope of deliverance from eternal damnation in hell if there were no such thing as God's covenant with men. So it is important for God to enter into covenant with men. He must speak to them. And he did speak to men at sundry times and in divers manners to the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days by his Son. God has spoken, and the words of God are permanently inscripturated in the Bible. It is written. God has spoken. There could be no covenant if God had not spoken. God's covenant or testament is God speaking and in so doing binding himself by his own word and promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. Since man is a sinner, God's covenant with sinners is pronounced in the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's covenant, or covenant of grace, since after the fall, is his binding himself and making promises and oath-bound promises in Jesus Christ. God promises, God covenants to be the God of all those who are in Christ Jesus. And those who are in Christ are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Through Christ they have God as their God. Through Christ they have God as their shield, exceeding great reward and blessedness forever. So we may say then that God's covenant is his binding himself by his own oath-bound promises as revealed in his word. Secondly, the keeping of the covenant. The keeping of the covenant. Verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. It is clear from this that there is such a thing as keeping God's covenant, and therefore there is such a thing as not keeping or breaking God's covenant. Now, the context is Israel, and it's speaking of those brought up in Israel, brought up in the truth of God. God had promised to be the God of Israel. And as each generation was brought up in the truth of God, this they either kept the covenant or they broke the covenant. But Israel was the Old Testament church of God. Last time we had a baptism here, we looked at Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. Speaking of Moses, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. Israel in the wilderness was the church in the wilderness. And Scripture speaks of covenant keeping and covenant breaking. Psalm 78 verse 10, they kept not his covenant. So, Jeremiah 31, 32 speaks of which covenant, which my covenant they break. So there is a covenant keeping and a covenant breaking. Some relegate this concept to the Old Testament only. That's true not only of those who reject infant baptism, but also of some who accept infant baptism. And they say that covenant breaking is something that only existed in the Old Testament. This is a mistake. Covenant breaking, the covenant breaking of Israel, is used extensively in the book of Hebrews as a warning to the New Testament church. Some, even among those who accept infant baptism, say that the covenant is simply and solely a promise to save the elect children. And some paedo-baptists share the same view as some Baptists on this point. They say the covenant is simply a promise to save the elect seed, and their views combine on this point. Though it is true that God does promise to save all the elect seed, including those among the children of believers, we do not know the identity of the elect of God. What can we actually know concerning a particular child brought up in a Christian family? What has God actually said about that child? Because you see, if you say that the covenant is only that God will effectually save the elect seed, since we don't know the identity of the elect, that doesn't actually tell us anything about that particular child, unless we engage in some form of unscriptural presumptivism. So, what can we say that is true of all the children? Well, the answer is that God does make a conditional promise to all the children of believers. Isaiah 55 and verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And Psalm 95, to which we have often referred, Psalm 95 and verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness." So there is a conditional promise to all the children of believers, those who, like Esau, sell their birthright and break the covenant through unbelief. God says to them, "Not my people," Hosea 1:9, call his name Lo-Ami, "not my people." And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to enable the elect seed to keep the covenant and to do what all the seed should do, but which only the elect seed are enabled to do. This work of the Spirit is implied in Isaiah 59 and verse 21. "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." It belongs to the Holy Spirit to work in the hearts of the elect seed, enabling them to keep the covenant, which is the duty and obligation of all the seed. But the Spirit of God alone can renew the heart, enabling a particular covenant child to keep the way of the Lord. And this means that every baptism has a meaning, a known meaning, for the child actually baptized, because it not only signifies God's promise to regenerate the elect seed in his own appointed time, but it also indicates the blessings of forgiveness and cleansing in Christ, which are promised conditionally to all the children if they keep the way of the Lord and do not depart through an evil heart of unbelief from the living God. And so that's why we believe that the children of believers who are taken out of this life in infancy are saved, because God has bound himself to be the God of his believers and of their children. And that word of God stands unless there is a covenant breaking through unbelief and rejection of the gospel. And this was the common doctrine of the Reformed churches at the time of the Reformation. But what is it to keep the covenant? What is it to keep the covenant? First and foremost, what is required of Benaiah as he is nurtured in the truth of God? Yes, we're dependent upon the Spirit of God to enable any sinner to do what the Lord requires. But what is required in keeping the covenant? Well, the answer is, first of all, to trust in the mediator, Jesus Christ, to take away our sins. This is the work of God, that we believe on him whom he has sent. When Psalm 25 speaks of keeping the covenant, it's not talking about the covenant of works. Of course it's not. Man is fallen, sinful, corrupt, hell-deserving. How could it ever be that this refers to keeping the covenant of works? We've broken it. We're conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It is not the covenant of works. And it is not some alternative way of salvation to that which is given in the New Testament. There has only ever been one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ the Savior. You say, but he was not manifest in the flesh until the New Testament. Quite so, but he was promised in the Old Testament. Promised so that Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. Moses endured the reproach of Christ. That which the children of Israel rejected in the wilderness was the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've many times referred to Hebrews 4 verse 2. But it doesn't matter how many times we've referred to it. We must get this clear. Hebrews 4 2, speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel was preached to us as well as unto them. One gospel. Not, well, we learn from the example of their rejection of some other gospel, not to do with the same thing with the gospel that's made known to us. No, it was the same gospel. Preached to them, preached to us. They were to trust in the coming Saviour. We are to trust in the Saviour who has come, who is now at the right hand of God, and will come a second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for him. But you say, then why is the blood of Christ called the blood of the new covenant, the new testament? The word covenant, testament, translates the same word. Why is Christ's blood called the blood of the new testament, the new covenant, if believers under the old were saved by Jesus Christ? The answer is that the blood of Christ is called the blood of the new covenant because the new covenant is the new administration of the same essential covenant, and it was under that new administration that the blood of Christ was actually shed. Whereas the blood shed under the old administration, the blood of animals, didn't take away sin, was never intended to take away sin, but was intended to teach concerning him who was to come, Christ, who would shed his blood, whose blood does take away sin. So the two, the old and the new, teach the same way of salvation through Christ, but Christ was actually manifest and shed his blood under the new administration of the continuing covenant of grace. And that's why in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul argues from Abraham and David, writing in Psalm 32, for the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And because there is one continuous gospel, one Saviour, promised in the old, manifest in the new, the Redeemer of God's elect. And so the children brought up within Israel and now within the continuing church of God in the New Testament, they either keep the covenant through faith in Christ the mediator, or they break the covenant through an evil heart of unbelief. You children, do you realize that every one of you will either keep the covenant or break it? You will either have God, your parents' God, as your God forever, or else make yourself among the most guilty sinners in all the world by being nurtured in the truth, taught the truth. Do you know there are millions of children who don't hear what you hear? There are millions and millions of children who never hear of the Lord Jesus. And if they do, they hear his name as a swear word, a blasphemy. But God has placed you children in a Christian family with a father and mother who trust the Lord Jesus and who tell you the truth as it is in him. And you must heed the word of God taught to you, not only in church, but in the home, as you are taught day by day. You must receive it. You must ask God to give you his spirit to receive the truth that is made known to you. And to covenant keepers, to those who trust the Savior, Jesus Christ, there is a promise. All the paths of the Lord, verse 10, are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Mercy and truth, that word mercy, it means God's pledged, covenanted faithfulness. That those who keep the covenant, you children, if you're trusting the Savior, as your father and mothers do, God will never leave you. The Lord Jesus has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He has pledged himself, covenanted, bound himself. The God that cannot lie has sworn with his oath that he will never leave those who trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. If we are in Christ, we have this assurance that he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things? Persevering grace, providential care, until we reach the full inheritance and the desired haven. Thirdly then, covenant promises to believers and their children. Covenant promises to believers and their children. Verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. At ease, the margin of our Bibles, our authorized version says, lodge in goodness. Lodge in goodness. Those who trust the Lord, the people of God, are said to lodge in goodness. They are blessed. Blessed is that people whose God is the Lord. Their blessedness is in God. Where else could it be? There is no blessedness apart from God. He is blessed forever, and men can only be blessed if they are reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. But then it says, his seed shall inherit the earth. The word earth and land are the same word in the Hebrew language. Sometimes it's hard to know, should it be the earth, should it be the land? But really we don't have to bother ourselves too much, because the land of promise pointed forward to the inheritance of all God's people in a new heavens and a new earth. That's why in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not given to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That earthly Canaan was an imperfect foresample of the full inheritance of the people of God. Only the faithful had a legitimate title to that land. That's why they fell in the wilderness. That's why in the time of the judges, their enjoyment of the land was marred by Midianite enemies and so on. And that's why ultimately they were driven out into Babylon. Showing that only the faithful, the believing, had a legitimate title to that land. But the sifting was not perfect. It never is in this world. But ultimately, only those who are born of the Spirit, who trust Christ, only they will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. The final sifting will be perfect, complete, narrowed down to an individual. Not one without the wedding garment will enter the marriage supper of the Lamb. But this is speaking of the seed of the faithful, entering into the inheritance of God. We are to expect the Lord to build his church through the children of the faithful, to establish his covenant with them by the power of his Holy Spirit. Family life is kingdom life. We've said it before, but we'll say it again. Let no man neglect his family on the pretext of the work of the Lord. Nurturing your family is part of the work of the Lord. It should never be neglected on the pious sounding pretext of being busy in the Lord's work. If you're too busy to nurture your children in the truth, you're too busy with other things. This has to be done. And we can look for the blessing of God upon such nurture. Thirdly, the Lord's confiding in his friends. The Lord's confiding in his friends. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. I wonder if the children here have a special friend and you tell them things that you wouldn't tell others. I don't mean that you should have secrets from your parents, your mommy and daddy, but perhaps you have close friends that you tell them things that you wouldn't tell to just anybody. Well, that's the idea here. The secret of the Lord. It's the idea of confiding friendship. The Lord opening up his truth to his friends. Abraham was called the friend of God. And you remember how in Genesis 18 and verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation?" And so, shall I hide it? Shall I hide this from my friend, Abraham? And he revealed what was going to happen. And in John chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." There the Lord Jesus isn't saying they weren't his servants, but he's saying that's not a complete picture, because he confides in them. And so yes, they're servants, but they're his friends, because he confides in them. He gives them his truth. And the same thing is taught in our text. The secret, the confiding friendship of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You say, but aren't they in the covenant? Aren't they keeping the covenant? Yes, but what he's saying is he will show more and more of it as we walk with him. He opens up the rich treasures of his word. We behold wondrous things out of his law. And the children, you trust the Lord Jesus and walk with him, and the Lord will open up his word to you. Not by things outside the Bible, but as you walk with him, trusting in the Lord Jesus to save you from your sins, he will open up his word and give you understanding in his truth. The Lord opens up his treasure to those who embrace what he gives. And as we walk in the truth, he gives us more truth. To those who have, much is given, more and more, as we walk with the Lord throughout our lives in this world. Some of the finest saints on earth, some that we can think of, they've been discovering more and more of the truth of God's word, even in old age, finding new wonders, new treasures, new riches in the Holy Scriptures. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Well now, in closing, those of you who've been and are being brought up within the Church of God, are you a covenant keeper or a covenant breaker? Do you trust Christ, the Saviour, the Mediator, to deliver you from that wrath of God which your sins certainly deserve? Or do you say, no, I don't want this. I'm tired of being told I'm a sinner, I deserve damnation, I don't want to hear this. I think I'm really quite a good person after all. That makes you a covenant breaker. You don't think you need the mediator of the covenant, Christ. And so God will not be your God. But those who keep the covenant, who trust in the mediator, Christ the Saviour, as the only one who can take all their sins away, and who walk in the truth, God will be their God forever and ever. But perhaps you say, this doesn't apply to me, because I wasn't brought up in the Church of God. I wasn't brought up in a believing home. I wasn't taught the truth from my earliest days. Well, but you're being taught it now. And there are encouragements for you too. In Isaiah 56 and verse 4 we read, "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant." Verse 6, "Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant." Those of you outside the church, you must take hold of the covenant of God. There are promises, gospel promises, addressed to you. Yes, the children being nurtured within, God binds himself to be their God, but they must keep the covenant through faith in Christ. But to those outside, God addresses his truth and says, "Come, take hold of Christ, the mediator of the covenant. Come, you who have never trusted in him and perhaps heard nothing or little of him, come and trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord sends his word to those outside the church of God and calls upon them to trust in the mediator, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was God, who became man, the one who lived a life without sin and yet bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. You must trust in him and only in him. And whatever your background and whatever your sins have been, Christ will receive every sinner who trusts only in him. Come now and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Let us come to God in prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thee for the riches of thy covenant. We thank thee that thou hast spoken and not left us in darkness without a message of hope and of deliverance. We thank thee for forming thy people to show forth thy praise. We thank thee for thy rich covenant provision, even with promises to us and to our children after us, that we should bring all things into subjection to Christ and his kingdom of grace. We pray, grant grace to be faithful in our own souls and walk with thee, knowing the riches of thy covenant unfolded to us from the Holy Scriptures, and in our homes, nurturing the children in the truth and bless them abundantly in the knowledge of Christ. Bless thy word to all our hearts, that we might see Christ, the mediator, that one given as an ensign for the people, that we might see him as all our hope, all our salvation, and all our desire. And all that we ask is for his sake. Amen. We sing to God's praise in Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and the first version, and singing from verse 7 down to verse 14. Psalm 25, the first version, verse 7 down to verse 14. "Thy sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget. After thy mercy think on me, and for thy goodness great. God good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show. The meek in judgment he will guide, and make his path to know." Page 40 in the Black Psalm Book, Psalm 25, verse 7, down to verse 14. After the singing of the psalm, I'll pronounce the benediction. Let us stand and praise God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.